Good morning. Open your Bible to 1 Timothy 4. I want to ask you, open it there, and then I want you to mark it, because we're not going to begin there, but we're going to be there in just a moment. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Last week, I spoke up about the God-given role of the preacher. I want to continue it this week, and then next week I'll end the last lesson on it, because next week I need to do some teaching out of Titus. The purpose of the lessons, you know, it may sound a little strange that, you know, why are you talking to us about what the work that myself and Carrie do? Well, you need to know what's expected. And you need to expect what God expects. And I need to expect what God expects. The lesson in no way, shape, or form has any intention of people. I don't want anybody praising us. I don't want anybody slamming us. I want you to understand there is a God-given role and there's some things at stake. And preachers have to understand it, and brethren have to understand it. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, notice Paul's prayer for the church. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. To pray that the eyes of the heart be enlightened. You and I need to see things the way God intends them. We need to be able to see things that the hope that He's given us, that He's called us in. We need to be able to see the inheritance, the glorious inheritance, and we need to be able to see the power that is directed toward us from God because of Christ. That's what He wants us to see. And it takes the eyes of our heart being enlightened to see that. Well, because of that, you have to be careful what's preached and taught. Because you could obscure some of the things that God's trying to drive at. And you don't want to be responsible for doing that. Look on down at verse 22. Continuing speaking of God in Christ, and He, God, put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Not only do our eyes of our heart need to be enlightened, but He also says that He put all things in subjection to the feet of Jesus. Did you know every single thing on this earth, every single human being, is under the feet and subjection to Him? Now, that doesn't mean that they benefit in everything. All things are in subjection to Jesus. But not only that, he says in 22, he gave him the head over all things to the church. The church is part of the things that are in subjection to Jesus. And Jesus is the head of the church, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Everything is subjected to Jesus. But only in the church, only in His body, does the fullness of Jesus reside. Even though all's in subjection, there is no fullness of God except in the body. Now, that's for me and you. We need our eyes of our heart enlightened so we can better understand that. Now, we may say, but I don't understand what that means. You don't have to. You need to believe it. If in the body of Christ, if all the fullness of Jesus dwells, we ought to be concerned and we ought to be drawing off of that fullness. You leave, you go outside the body of Christ, you do not have any fullness of God. You have no fullness of Jesus. Well, because that's true, then we need to understand the role of what a preacher should be doing because of this. Come over, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 14. He says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. I mean, he begins, you know, to the preacher, to the congregation. You need to know how you conduct yourself. If the fullness of Jesus dwells in the body, in the church, there is a proper conduct. And Paul said, I'm writing these things so you'll know how to conduct yourself. There are proper things and there are improper things in the body of Jesus. He says that you will know how one ought to conduct himself. You see, I think nearly all versions use that little word ought. Did you know that word ought means this is a must? This is a must. Among God's household, it is a must to have proper conduct. That's how it ought to be. Now, we talked last week briefly, you know, and we spoke of chapter 1, verse 3. It is improper in the household of God to have strange doctrines. It is improper, in chapter 1, verse 4, it is improper to create speculations among the people of God. We want the people of God to see the fullness of God. We want the people of God to have the eyes opened and so we can see the things that are freely given. It's improper to go away from those things. We ought to know what proper conduct is. What is proper? It's proper to see the fullness of Christ. Is resides and rests in you and in me. That's proper. That's proper conduct. And so if we understand that the fullness of Christ rests within the body of Christ of the church, and we understand that there has to be proper conduct, that means that the God-given role of the preacher is to make sure he is filling the things of God with the fullness of God. And that's what he wants. If you'll notice, he continues in verse 15. He says, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. This is God's household. You think about a household. What do you think about? I mean, we come together here. We're all from different parts. We have our own homes, but we've come together. But what are we? We're the household of God. There is proper things, proper conduct in God's household. Not in this building, but among us as saints. And what does he say is proper? He says, we ought to conduct ourselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. Here we are, the household of God. We, as God's household, are the household of the living God. We need to make sure that we have the proper footing and we are the pillars that uphold the truth. That's what God's household should be concerned about. That's what makes it God's household. In fact, the day that we stop upholding truth, the day we stop being the support and that pillar that holds up the truth, will be the day we stop existing as a church of the living God. It's amazing he uses that term. And so there's proper conduct. There are proper things. There are things that God gives the role of the preacher. And he says, this is what you got to do. This is what's expected. It's expected for us to be the pillar and the support of the truth. That's what the household of God does. Now, it doesn't matter what your sign says. We can call ourselves Church of Christ all you want. If we are no longer going to support and be the pillar of the truth, that sign means absolutely nothing. It's just another sign out here in the world. But to understand who we are, being the church of the living God, we're his household. And there is proper conduct. And that conduct must be we are the pillar and the support of the truth. And we have to hold that up. that's not all. Let's continue on, if you would, with me, please. Look over at chapter 4. Look at verse 6. You know, I was just thinking. Before we go, I just cross me. This is free. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, we're talking about being the pillar and the support of the truth. We got to concern ourselves with that. Come over to chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Paul writes to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Let's stop for just a second. If the Church of the Living God is the pillar and the support of the truth, and it's supposed to be, it will be. And if there's proper conduct is to uphold that truth, you know what's going to happen? He says in verse 3, there's a time coming when they, who's they? They is the Church of the Living God. We're talking about you. There's going to come a time when sound doctrine is not what you want. Oh, there's going to be individuals that want something else. And he says, wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires. That's what's going to happen. You know what? You've seen people that they want certain things taught. They want it to be what they want. You can't do that. The Church of the Living God upholds and supports the truth. It must be spoken. And sometimes you're going to have people that don't want truth. They don't want it to be spoken like this anymore. They want to have their ears tickled. Things that make them feel good. Things that are according to their desires, their wants. And you know what? They're going to find other people among them, and they're going to get teachers that will fulfill their desires. But look what he says. Verse 4. And will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. See, anytime you go away from sound doctrine, you've got to go away from the truth. And anytime you start exiting the truth, you're going to turn aside to myths, because when you leave the truth, there leaves nothing else except a bunch of stories and a bunch of things made up that have no relevance. That's what a myth is. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, but you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. But you, it doesn't matter what they, the others, want to do. If you, the church, if you and I, the Church of the Living God, want to go astray from sound doctrine, we don't want to uphold truth anymore, you know what? It doesn't matter if you want it or not. One thing Carrie and I have to do, we've got to have some soberness in our thinking. We've got to be able to think straight. He says, we've got to endure hardship. Sometimes preaching is tough. I'll tell you, it's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I've worked in the workforces. I started working in the workforces. Did it for years before I ever started preaching. The hardest thing I've ever had to do is preach, because there is a lot of heartache in it. There is a lot of joy in it, but there is a lot of heartache. Because you watch people from time to time who want to battle and who want to turn their ears away from the truth, and they'll want to find other people, and they will gang up on you. You have to endure hardship. It's difficult. And he says, do the work of an evangelist. Keep proclaiming it. That's what the work of an evangelist is. Keep speaking. Keep proclaiming. Keep teaching it. Fulfill your ministry. Do what you've been called to do, and that's preach and teach and uphold the truth, and making sure you're helping people find that. See, truth has to be upheld. That's the God-given role for the preachers, what we have to do. Now, come back, if you would, now to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 6. He says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. In pointing out these things. Now, what are these things? I'll show you in just a second. But you know what? You've got to point out the right things that he wants you to point out. You've got to do that because that's what a good servant of Jesus Christ is. A preacher's not in a popularity contest. Should never be. A preacher has a role, a God-given role. And that God-given role is to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. There are things that have to be preached. There are things that have to be taught. And there are things that have to be avoided. And so here he says, you're constantly nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you've been following. So to be a good servant, there's things you have to point out to the brethren. Look back at verse 1 of chapter 4. Here's one of those things to point out. He says, but the Spirit explicitly says in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. You know what Spirit of God indicated? Spirit says some's going to fall away from the faith. There's going to be some people in the church that are going to walk away. They don't want sound doctrine anymore. You know what? We've seen that happen here, haven't we? You've been here very long. You've seen some people that you love, that you care about, and they chase something else. And they wander away. And you know why he says they wander away from the faith? He says paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. They pay attention. Excuse me. If a preacher is preaching other things, it makes it easy for you to pay attention to spirits of demons, doctrines of demons, to deceitful spirits. And you can't do that. I can't be responsible for that. And so you have to point that out to the brethren. Excuse me. Got a tickle. What you want to bring about in the church, understanding the fullness of God dwells in you people. You don't want to make it easy for people to pay attention to other things. That's the purpose. And so you have to be constantly nourished on the words of truth, this sound doctrine. And you got to point out certain things at certain times. And one of those things is don't you pay attention to deceitful spirits. Don't you pay attention to doctrines of demons. If it is not part of the truth, if it is not part of sound doctrine, it's coming from another source. And you have to know that. And the God-given role is to make sure that you help people not find that. We don't need to be looking into those things. And so we have to teach continually what's right. Come on down, if you would, in chapter 4. Look at verse 11. What was read a while ago, excuse me. Chapter 4, verse 11. He says, prescribe and teach these things. Prescribe. You know, we think about a prescription. What do you think about? A prescription. You think of a doctor who has some authority that knows exactly what you need. This word prescribe is command. It's the idea of authority commanding certain things. There's certain things that need to be prescribed and taught. Well, what are those things? Look back, if you would, to verse 8 while we're here. He says, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. What are you supposed to prescribe and teach? That bodily discipline is of little profit. Prescribe and teach godliness is what's profitable. You know, I know sometimes there's lines of work that my brethren are involved in. Sometimes they may be in in the health department. Sometimes they may be in physical things.
There's okay when brethren are involved in those things. What you have to understand is that that's not what it's about, our lives. You can be healthy, you can teach healthy things, but you got to prescribe and teach the things that will hold in this life and the life to come, he says in verse 8. And what is that? Godliness. We spend so much time with our physical health and our physical well-being and little time in godliness. Godliness is what's profitable. So we need to prescribe and teach those things. And it deserves full acceptance. That's what he says. Because we fixed our hope on Jesus. It's for him that we labor and we strive. Because he is our Savior. So godliness is what we go after. Godliness is what the preacher is supposed to be teaching and preaching and prescribing to be godly people. Well, look at verse 12. Here's another thing. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. I started preaching, I was 25 years old. Hard to believe. 25 years old, and I was young, green, didn't know much. Thought I did. But it didn't. But you know what? This verse, I rested upon a lot. Being youthful, don't you let anyone look down on your youthfulness. I knew one thing. He said, in your speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. That's what you need to do. That's what the God-given role of a preacher is to be an example in their love, their conduct, in their speech, you know, and everything about you. Yes, sometimes we make mistakes. I understand that. But boy, when a preacher is repentant, when they make a mistake, guess what they're showing? That's showing an example to the rest of believers too. But above all, you need to be this. You know, some time back I was visiting a congregation holding a meeting there. And it was interesting through the week as I would eat supper or lunch with different members. They'd talk about their local preacher, the preacher that was there. And it always intrigued me. Because he said, this guy is a great preacher. He's a great speaker. But when he was out in the world, he didn't get very high reviews. But boy, he's a great preacher. And they were giving me an illustration that they had joined in to play a softball game with some other brethren from another town and said the preacher got all upset, he got mad, he slung his bat, he was yelling at some of the other people on the team, and it just went, and you know, he's just so competitive, he's just so high strung. Well, I'm a competitive guy. Those of you who know me know I'm competitive. But you know what? There has to be conduct that's godly, despite your competitiveness. There has to be an example portrayed. And you and I ought to expect it from a preacher. And I would tell you that in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, you people need to demand that of myself and Carrie. And I'm not afraid to stand up here and tell you that because I still strive for that today, to be an example. And that's the God-given role of the preacher. If he's going to be preaching and prescribing things, if he's going to be pointing out certain things to the brethren, then there needs to be an example set to show that godliness, the power and the support and pillar of the truth and upholding that means something. And we ought to do that. He expects that. Look down at verse 15. He says, take pain with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Take pains with these things. Sometimes it's hard. But you know what? If you understand that the church of the living God is the pillar and the support of truth, if you understand that you, the body of Christ, the fullness of Jesus resides in all of us here, then guess what? You better take some pains. You better be absorbed and make sure your progress is being evident, that you're just not playing the game. But that's not all. One more thing. Look at verse 16. He says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Pay close attention to yourself, preacher. Pay close attention to your teachings. You know why I have to do that? Why Carrie does? It's the only way to ensure your salvation and mine. I want you to make it to heaven, and I hope you want to make it to heaven. I hope that every person that is sitting in this assembly this morning, we've got several hundred people here. I would hope that everyone sitting here in their heart would say, I want to be saved in the end. Well, then if to do that, we've got to pay close attention to the teachings. I have to ensure my salvation and yours. And you need to expect that. Show you one side note. Come over to James 3, then we'll come back here and we'll close. James chapter 3. I'm going to step outside just a second for the box. What God-given role of the preachers? There is also a God-given role for teachers. That we have men that teach here at the body of Christ. And you know what? If the preacher is expected to do certain things and pay close attention to his conduct and his speech and the things that he teaches to ensure salvation, I guarantee you what? Our teachers better be paying attention, because there is accountability. And to my teachers that are here among us, and those and here we are, the body together, you need to expect it from your teachers. Those men who stand up and lead us in class, they better be concerned about their conduct, their love, their purity, their faith, their example. They better be concerned about being the pillar and the support of the truth. They need to be absorbed, taking pains in these things too, because there are things that are they're held accountable for. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Now, that's not a statement to discourage people from teaching. We need teachers. I'll just tell you. You'd think as large a congregation that we have here, we would have more teachers. We need teachers. But we need godly teachers. Men who understand the responsibility. Because as a teacher, you come under stricter judgment. And it ought to be that way. Why? Verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. That's a true statement, don't we? Sure we do. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, he's mature, able to bridle his whole body as well. There is nothing worse than having a teacher that teaches one thing and acts the opposite. And over the years, we have seen that here. It is a disgrace to stand and talk about loving the Lord and yet watch a teacher hate his brother or sister, or to be a bad example. See, teachers are held to the same accountability. And I would pray that we would have men that are among us that would say, you know what? I love the Lord. I'm a believer in so much of the things of God, and I love His truth, and I'm willing to step out there, and I want to help the fullness of Christ be explained and expressed in the church. We need those men. It's important to have those men. But the God-given role of a preacher, of a teacher, is that you better be an example. When you preach it, you better be living it. That's what Jesus got onto the Pharisees for. They were hypocrites. They'd say one thing, but they'd do the opposite. We need to be examples. So there's a lot of things at stake in all of this. And I was just going through trying to show you there's things that'll ensure your salvation if we'll pay attention to them. There's things that'll help you if we'll watch our conduct. There's things that we need to point out about sound doctrine, about the truth, and we need to uphold that. And I would hope that every single person in Jesus here this morning would say and agree, let's hold up the truth, let's teach the truth, let's preach the truth for our soul's sake so we don't fall from that. I hope that's the way you feel. It's a God-given role. Fullness of God dwells in us, and we need to be concerned. We always need to be concerned, and we need the eyes of our hearts open and enlightened so we can understand the great surpassing value of what it means to be in Jesus. And I hope you feel that way too. I know we haven't spoken this morning about repentance or anything in our relationship to the Lord, but I want you to know that if you've gone astray from Jesus, He's waiting. Salvation is nearer than we think. If you've never been baptized into Jesus for forgiveness of your sins, you do not have salvation until you respond to that. It's offered at this time while we stand, while we sing.